Latter-day Saints, and we are, is that for you? And we are studying on false religions. Anybody else need one of these? Oh, Alex, you missed some back here, okay? The skunk has gotten to him. All right, this, let me pause here and say, this little booklet here, and I've got more of these, so if you, Alex, see all those hands up there? There you go. This little booklet was written by a lady, and her name is Kathy, and Kathy, I believe, is from Utah area and was a Mormon, and this little booklet, I have plenty more if you want one, but I don't want it to just collect dust. I hope you're going to use it, read it, and then pass it on to someone who needs it, and we'll get more. But this is her story of how her, you know, she was raised in the Mormon church, and then her husband got saved, and it just about devastated her. There was pressure to divorce him and everything, and then how she got saved. And then in the very back of it, it has columns, two columns, one showing what the Bible says versus what their doctrine says. So very useful in the back as well. But also, really, this was written so that a Mormon would read it. She tried to write it so that a Mormon would read it. Now, of course, it's just up to that individual and God's grace, but she tried to write it to fellow Mormons, being a former Mormon herself. So it's a very good booklet, and I hope you're not going to read it right now, but I hope that you'll read it later on, maybe tonight before you go to bed or this week, and go through it. I think it's always good to read someone's testimony, and it's good to read that, and then think of someone down the road that you might pass that on to. When I lived in Newcastle, there's a lot more Mormons in Newcastle than present here. They have a huge, in fact, I think it's the largest church building in town, is the Mormon church over in Newcastle. And that one seems to be growing, which is a pretty sad indication of the state of things. But Wilma had met a lady who was a Mormon, and they had conversation, and it was obvious that they were not going to agree on anything. So I asked a friend of mine, in fact, it was one of our missionaries, when he came through town, you know, you have a car with out-of-state plates. I'll go with you, and I'll show you which door. You go up and hang this booklet on the doorknob, all right? And that way she won't know it's from Wilma and her crazy husband, you know, and maybe she'll read it. So, that's what this is for, is to try to get this into their hands so that they'll read it. There are some videos in the library. Some of them are VHS, because they're older. The older ones are called the God Makers. There is a DVD, and it's called the Secret World of Mormonism, and it's basically those other two combined together with some addition, adding some things added to it. Now, if you're from here and you've been here any length of time, you know that there is the FLDS, the Fundamental Latter-day Saints, and I don't know if there's any more around, because I know their property got sold off recently, but 20 miles south of here, there used to be a large compound. And there was lots of women and men, and it was the Fundamental Latter-day Saints. And they were fundamentally following, I think, the fundamentals of Mormonism. And so, in one sense, they were being less hypocritical about what they believed than your modern-day Mormon, okay? But, of course, that means they practice polygamy and all kinds of other strange things like that. And the fundamental ones, the radical ones, still practice blood atonement. Now, when you and I say blood atonement, we're thinking Jesus shed his blood on the cross to atone for our sin. But when they say blood atonement, they mean they execute you and your blood atones for your own sin. And they're doing you a favor by killing you, because then you'll go to heaven, because your blood was shed and that'll get you to heaven. That's what they mean by blood atonement. And that's still going on. As a matter of fact, in that DVD on our library, there's a woman that's talking about how that she left the Mormon church and her family is all still in it. And she got saved. She gives her testimony. And she says, and as a matter of fact, if something happens to me, I want you to know that it will be the Mormons, my Mormon relatives, that will be directly responsible. And right after she says that, the screen freezes and words come up and say she was killed 6 months later. So it's very radical. And the closer you get to the west in Utah area, there's pockets out there where it's still going on. Polygamy is not dead. We know that. And we saw, experienced a little bit of it here in Custer a while ago. So anyhow, we're on this letter B, and we are looking at the false religion, and under that, the cults that claim to be Christian. Last week, we studied Christian Science, which we found out was neither Christian nor science. And then tonight, we're looking at the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. And so, a lot of reading here, but as you read, you'll gain insight here as we go. The founder, Joseph Smith, in 1830, born in Sharon, Vermont, December 23rd, 1805. His father was a treasure hunter and was implicated in counterfeiting money. In 1820, Joseph Smith claimed that God the Father and God the Son visibly appeared to him while alone praying in the woods. He reported that they took a dim view of the church and announced to him that the restoration of true Christianity and that he had been chosen to lead it. Now, some red flags should go up because Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'll tell you this, I do believe there are a lot of churches that are lousy and have gone off the rails, okay? But I also believe that every time in human history, everywhere, not everywhere, but at every time in human history, somewhere, there will be the church of God. There will be the true Christian church, Bible-teaching, Bible-preaching church. And if you're willing to look for it, you'll find it. I don't believe that someone has to start it over, all right? Or that God the Father and God the Son is going to privately meet with someone and tell them that they're going to rearrange it, okay? In 1823, he claimed that the angel Moroni appeared at his bedside. Moroni, he claimed, was the glorified son of Mormon, supposed prophet who wrote the history of the Nephites, an ancient people purported to have migrated to North America from Israel about 600 B.C. And this is all a bunch of silly nonsense because there's no indication that the nation of Israel migrated to North America necessarily. There's certainly no indication. In fact, there's another video in the library that we have, DNA in the Book of Mormon. Because someone decided, well, if that's true, then we should take the DNA of the American Indian and compare it with the Jew today and see if there's a DNA match, since this is what they believe. And I think most of us would realize that the American Indian is probably more connected to the Asians and certainly not to the people in the Middle East. So that was another thing that's come up in modern times. But then archaeology. In the history of the Nephites in North America, there's no evidence. There's no archaeological evidence that there ever were any Nephites or anything of this. This is all fiction, but written like history. In 1827, Smith claimed he dug up golden plates at the direction of Moroni from the hill Cumorah near Palmyra, New York. Now, it's been determined that these golden plates he claims to have found would have been too heavy for anybody to carry, including him. And why would they need to be gold anyway? He translated what he claimed to be Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics with the aid of the Urim and Thummim, which actually was a miraculous spectacles. So he had special magic glasses, which when he put them on, made it possible to translate and understand the ancient record of the Nephites. This was the source of what is now called the Book of Mormon. On May 15, 1829, Smith and Oliver Cowdery, one of the several scribes who wrote what Smith claimed to see, claimed that Peter, James, and John dispatched John the Baptist to confer the Aaronic priesthood on him and on Oliver, following which Oliver baptized Joe and vice versa. On April 6, 1830, the Book of Mormon having been copyrighted and published, Smith officially founded the Church of Christ, later to be called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, LDS. The growth of the movement began with a conference of 30 men in June of 1830 and 16,000 in 1836 in Kirkland, Ohio. In Kirkland, Ohio, polygamy began to be practiced and confirmed by divine revelation to Smith. The U.S. government had to threaten confiscation of all Mormon property and dissolution in order to stamp out the practice. In 1890, Mormon President Wilford Woodruff officially abolished polygamy, but we know that's not true. We know that polygamy still exists in Utah today, and of course, in the 1800s, Utah pretty much was just, you know, wide open territory. As Mormonism grew in Nauvoo, Illinois, criticism began to be raised through an anti-Mormon publication called the Nauvoo Expositor, which Smith ordered destroyed. The state intervened and placed Smith and his brother Hiram in Carthage Jail. On June 27, that's today, on June 27, 1844, a mob of 200 people stormed the jail and murdered both men. Now, that's a very sad thing, because what that did was make him a martyr. And it's just never right to do wrong, to do right. And even though those 200 people probably were really stirred up by the craziness that they were seeing, when you do something like that, and I'm glad that the people of Custer didn't go, you know, grab Warren Jeffs and hang him and string him up, because that just makes it worse. And so this made a martyr out of Joseph Smith rather than exposing what he was and turned him into a hero. So then Brigham Young was accepted by a large majority of the Mormons as their new prophet, and he led them to the Valley of the Great Salt Lake in 1847, where they were permanently established. The followers, and this is from 1983, so this is quite dated, but combined total of both the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, Salt Lake City, and the Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, Independence, Missouri, 5.3 million adherents, reorganized 200,000, 26,000 active missionaries worldwide. Now, I wanted to point this out here. I failed to mention this morning in my message. It's sad to me that there are cults that are more dedicated to what they believe than we are to what we believe. Because let me read this to you. The boys, age 19, the girls, age 21, spend 2 years at their own family's expense doing missionary work. Every 2 weeks, 70 to 90 young men and women begin their missionary work. When I was 18 years old, 19 years old, my cousin invited me to go on a river rafting trip, camping trip with the Boy Scouts that he was with. And a couple of those Boy Scouts that were there were from Idaho, and they were Mormon. And so we got to talking. And they told me, he said, I'm going to be a doctor, but I'm going to go ahead and do my missionary work and then go and study medical. I said, well, how does that work? He said, well, my family taught me to save up for my 2 years of missionary work. And then after I do my 2 years of missionary work, then I'll go and I'll study medical, probably, I don't know, BYU or wherever. And I was impressed with that only because that's organization. Some of us have the truth, but we don't save our money to dedicate to what we believe. And I don't think there's anything wrong with your child spending some time in missionary service in a foreign land or in a faraway place to appreciate what the ministry's about. And then if the Lord doesn't call them into ministry, at least they will be appreciative of those who are going. And I'm not telling you this is good, because this is sad. This is sad because the Mormons who don't have the truth have a more organized way of doing things than a lot of us. And so I always remember that conversation as an 18-year-old kid and thought about how that we need to prepare our kids to be thinking about what God's service is in their life. Because you know what happens when a Mormon missionary then becomes a doctor? He probably financially supports other Mormon missions, doesn't he? And again, it's sad that we can't think that way and that we don't raise our families better. So hopefully we can learn from this. That's what we're doing tonight. We're not just studying all this stuff so that we can go, nah, 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 nah. No, we need to study this so we can say, you know what? We have the truth. Shame on us that we're not as dedicated or we're not as organized as others. Now, the conversions to Mormonism average 200,000 a year. This is from 25 years ago. The assets are over $2 billion and daily income of $3 million, 60% tax-free. By the way, I do believe that these huge religions are going to be one of the main reasons why eventually there'll be no more separation of church and state when it comes to taxes and all that sort of thing. And that'll be a huge burden on all of us, the smaller churches. But you can see where the government would love to tax the Mormon church with all their assets. I think Marriott, they buy and sell all the time, but I think Marriott Hotels and Coca-Cola and some other large companies are controlled by Mormons. Nearly 40 temples have been constructed worldwide where celestial marriages, proxy baptisms, and sealings take place, generating $4.5 million annually. Brigham Young University boasts more than 27,000 students on two campuses. Birth rate among Mormons is 28.1 per 1,000, in contrast to the 15.9 average in the U.S. Mormons are an influential force. They have more adherents listed in Who's Who in America than any other one religion. Mormons are in all branches of American government. At one time, 12 were U.S. senators. Orrin Hatch, Mitt Romney, Glenn Beck, I think Mike Lee. There's others out there that are Mormon. And unfortunately, we actually consider them on our side because of the conservative things, and yet there's a lot of control there. A strong emphasis on family life and education. And the commitment to aid each other in need makes it appealing. And they do have a strong emphasis on family life. However, a review of social statistics in the state of Utah, 70% Mormon, reveals that divorce, child abuse, teenage pregnancy, and suicide are above national average and climbing. In fact, Salt Lake City itself is not really strongly Mormon. A lot of them have moved out into other places. There's still definitely Mormon presence there, don't get me wrong. But they do have a high rate of divorce and things like that. And some of these documentaries that we have in the library talk about it. I don't know that it's on DVD. It might just be on YouTube. And I can't tell you the name of it. I'm sorry. If you want to know later, I'll give it to you. But in recent years, like in the last 5 years, we showed it in church one time. There was a group of young men, missionaries, Mormon missionaries, that ended up in Florida. And they decided they were going to challenge the Baptist preacher in Florida. And so they challenged him and talked to him. And he welcomed the challenge only because he saw the opportunity to maybe witness to them. And he questioned them about some things and asked them some things in the scriptures. And it got them to start doubting some things. And one of them in particular, his name is Adam. I don't remember his last name. I just ordered his book. His book's on the way. But Adam testifies that that conversation got him to thinking, and he went back home starting to question some things. To make a long story short, Adam, his brother, and some others got saved, truly got saved. And then I remember one of the testimonies that was of a friend who was sitting in BYU in one of the classes, and all of a sudden he realized what he was being taught was wrong as they were secretly, quietly studying the Bible. This other young man, his name wasn't Adam, but this other young man who was Adam's friend started to tell how that he was so scared when he got saved and became a Christian and realized the truth of the Bible that he was afraid to tell his family. And finally, he was on the phone with his mother and he just worked up the courage. He said, "Mom, I don't even know how to tell you this." He said, "Mom, I'm," and he just kind of stuttered and stumbled. But finally, he told her. He said, "Mom, I really don't believe anything I've been taught." And there was silence on the phone. And finally, his mom said, "Oh, I'm so glad to hear that. I haven't believed it for years." But there's so much pressure to not say that because there's a lot of pressure. If you live in Mormon country, you probably have a Mormon boss. And so all of a sudden, if you're not Mormon anymore, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to have problems. I don't mean to paint every Mormon as ugly or in how they treat people, but there's a lot of pressure, especially when you get closer to Utah. It's a stronger presence. I wish I could tell you the name. It's something Grace, but I can't remember the name of that video, but it's a great testimonial of these guys getting saved out of this. Letter H, I think it is. Mormons are influential. No, we're down farther than that. Letter J, publications, Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, and Pearl of Great Price. And then their formal organization, First Presidency of Prophet, Council of 12 Apostles, First Quorum of the 70 with a president, presiding bishopric, priesthood, the Aaronic, lesser, the Melchizedek is higher in their view. Every active male Mormon over 12 belongs to one of these. And so they start their young men, and they get into this. Wards and stakes. A ward is presided over by a bishop, 500 to 1,000 people. So I would guess the one over Newcastle would be considered a ward or a stake. And I know at one time the bishop was the eye doctor. I don't know if he still is, but that's who it was when I was there. And then stakes are consolidated wards, each having a stake high council consisting of a president, two counselors, and 12 high priests. Now, the false teaching and its refutation. And so here's what the Bible says versus what they teach. The priesthood. This authoritative priesthood is designed to assist men in all of life's endeavors, both temporal and spiritual. Although there are two priesthoods, yet the Melchizedek priesthood comprehends the Aaronic and the Levitical and is the channel through which all knowledge, doctrine, and plan of salvation, every important matter is revealed from heaven. And that's according to priesthood and church government. Refuted in Hebrews chapter 7, and I'm not going to read all of the verses, but the Bible clearly teaches us that Jesus is our high priest. Hebrews chapter 4, let's just go to Hebrews chapter 4 and look at this one. It's not in your notes, but Hebrews chapter number 4. And let me say that the Mormon Church certainly isn't the first ones to teach a wrong view of priesthood and priests. Well, there are other religions, including the Catholic Church, that have priests. But you know, even before then, there's an Old Testament religion that still wants to have human priests, and that's called Judaism. But you know who is our priest? If you're a New Testament believer, you know who our priest is? Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's no further need of human priests, whether you're Mormon, Catholic, Jewish, or whatever. There is no more need of human priests and human mediators. That's not what the Bible teaches us, all right? So that passage in Hebrews 4, Hebrews chapter 11, verses, and a lot of verses in Hebrews about that. Then their doctrine of God. Consider the following quotations by the founders of Mormonism. Listen to what these books say. The teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith. In the beginning, the head of the gods called a council of the gods, and they came together and concocted a plan to create the world and people in it. They don't believe in one God, they believe in gods. Okay? And then another phrase, God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man. Anybody have a problem with that? All right, so here's Lorenzo Snow. As man is, God once was. As God is, man may become. Something wrong with that. And so Brigham Young said, we are created to become gods. All right? So then here at the bottom, and at least in my notes, it might be different in yours, but under the doctrine of God, when our father Adam came to the Garden of Eden, notice, came in the Garden of Eden, he came into it with a celestial body and brought Eve, one of his wives, with him. He helped to make and organize this world. He is Michael, the archangel, the Ancient of Days. No, Jesus is the Ancient of Days. About whom holy men have written and spoken. He, Adam, is our father and our God, and only God with whom we have to do, Brigham Young said in Journal and Discourses. Remember that God, our Heavenly Father, was perhaps once a child and mortal like us ourselves, and rose up step by step in the scale of progress in the school of advancement, has moved forward and overcome until he has arrived at the point where he now is. Apostle Orson Hyde. Do you know what this sounds like? Go back to Genesis chapter 3. And Satan told Eve, you will be like God. See, this is the original lie. This is the idea that you can become like God. All right? And that's what Satan sold Eve with. There's so much wrong here. First of all, and we'll get to it in a little bit, but they believe that before you became a human being, you existed as something else. All right? In fact, in one of the documentaries, there's an old lady that grew up in Mormonism, and she said we were taught that that's why babies cry, because this grown spirit being has to get crammed into this little baby body, and the baby's crying because it hurts. And just weird stuff like that. But that's what they're taught. And so they're taught that Adam brought one of his wives from some other place, some other planet or whatever, and came to earth, and he and Eve started a new population. That's what they're taught. That's a very simple explanation, but that's what they believe. While it's true that at certain times in the Bible calls various persons little g gods as representatives or judges of the people, and we can look at that some other time, it does have places in there. Of course, God is not saying that he thinks they're gods, but rather they were revered as if they were that type of or leadership. or respected as such. But that doesn't mean that the Bible teaches that man can be a god. That's a lie of the devil. Satan would love to be like the Most High God, and he can't be that either. The job is not available. All right, refutation. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. There's only one true God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. All right? And Psalm 90 and verse 2. Let's look at Psalm 90 and verse 2. I really like this verse because there's a lot in it. Psalm 90 and verse 2. Psalm 90 verse 2, in reference to God, the Almighty, the Everlasting, it says, verse 1, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, wherever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. I love the way that reads. Now, if you have another version of the Bible, it might not read that way. But if you got a King James Version, it says, from everlasting to everlasting. I like that. You know why? Because you know how long God has been? He's been as long in the past as he will be in the future. See, from everlasting is different than saying from of old. From everlasting means you can go as far back in history as you want. You can't find the beginning of God. In the beginning, God already was, John chapter 1 says. And to everlasting. So our God is everlasting. He didn't have a beginning at any time. And so then Isaiah 43, verses 10 and 11, it says, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. And I'll skip down in the verse. It says, for before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Isaiah 43, 10 and 11. Isaiah 44, verses 6 and verse 8. It says in the middle of verse 6, beside me there is no God. And then in verse 8, it says at the end of that verse, is there a God beside me? Question mark. Yea, there is no God. I know not any. No God before or after. No God beside him. So no God before or after. No God beside him. Isaiah 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Verse 21. There is no God else beside me, and there is none else. Verse 22. None else. So those three fill in the blanks. No God before or after. No God beside him. None else. He shares his glory with no one. There is no other God. And only Satan can come up with a lie like that one. Now, how about this? The virgin birth. They don't really believe in a virgin birth. Okay? They don't. Here's what they believe. From the above definition of God as glorified man, we are informed of the Mormon view of the virgin birth as stated by Brigham Young. In, I'm looking back here, Journal of Discourses, J-O-D, this is what it says. When the time came that his firstborn, the Savior, by the way, I think only begotten is a whole lot better than firstborn. Only begotten means he's the only biological, only begotten son, and all the other children of God are adopted into his family. When the time came that his firstborn, the Savior, should come into the world and take a tabernacle, meaning a body, the Father came himself and favored that spirit with a tabernacle instead of letting any other man do it. Let me explain what he's saying there. God took on a body and had a physical relation with Mary, and that's how Jesus was born. That's just wicked. But that's what he's saying. Now, notice the sexual sin involved here. I mean, the polygamy and on and on. So, note, from this we are to understand that the glorified man God of this world fathered the Savior. So they really don't believe in a virgin birth. Okay? And then on top of that, Brigham Young further stated, he, Christ, was not begotten by the Holy Ghost. Jesus, our elder brother, was begotten in the flesh by the same character that was in the Garden of Eden, Adam, and who is our Father in heaven. This is baloney, because now it's teaching that Jesus was conceived and born in Adam's sin nature blood. And the special part about the virgin birth is the fact that his blood was divine. Talk to a doctor about how the blood of the baby is determined by the father. That's why virgin birth is so important. The placenta keeps the mother's blood and the baby's blood completely separate. And a virgin birth, literally, medically speaking, means that he had to be born with blood so divine, and he was. He, Christ's unique status in the flesh as the offspring of mortal mother Mary and of an immortal or resurrected and glorified father, Elohim, Articles of Faith says that. And so they're trying to say that this Elohim had a physical relation with Mary, and that's how she became pregnant. Well, that's not even virgin birth. On top of that, it's so blasphemous, it's just wicked. But on top of that, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that it was the Holy Ghost. Luke chapter 1, verse 35, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The angel answered and said to her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, "You will be with child of the Holy Ghost," it says. It says, before Joseph and Mary got married and came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. All right, so that's directly in error. That's directly in disagreement to what the Word of God says, what they're trying to teach. So notice also the note, though. When they said that Adam or Elohim was a resurrected and glorified father, wait a minute. As to a resurrected and glorified father of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, it is necessary that there be a death in order for there to be a resurrection. So where in all of the records on earth or in heaven is it written that God ever died? God the Father. I mean, it's silly. Salvation and judgment. Brigham Young wrote some of our old traditions. Now, you know what Brigham Young means when he says our old traditions? He means Luke chapter 23, the thief on the cross. He's talking about the Bible, our old traditions. You know, we got the Book of Mormon now, we got the Doctrines and Covenants, but that old traditional stuff that we used to follow. All right? So, he says, some of our old traditions teach us that a man guilty of atrocious and murderous acts may savingly repent on the scaffold. Because that's what happened with the thief on the cross. He got saved while he was hanging on a cross, dying. And upon his execution, we'll hear the expression, "Bless God, he has gone to heaven to be crowned in glory through all the all-redeeming merits of Christ the Lord." This is all nonsense. Such a character will never see heaven. So there's no grace and no salvation by grace. As he goes on to say, "There is not a man or woman who violates the covenants made with their God that will not be required to pay the debt. The blood of Christ will never wipe them out. Your own blood must atone for it." That's not salvation by grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. So capital punishment, and I told you this earlier, capital punishment was performed by a firing squad in Mormon areas due to the belief that shed blood atones for the individual sins. So then they took it a step further and got real radical and said, "Well, I'll just go out and become a mercenary and I'll just shed the blood of these people we don't like." And that's what happened to that woman on our documentary in our library. Her family thought that they were doing her a favor by killing her so that her blood would atone for her sins of leaving the Mormon church so that she could go to heaven. And of course, she knew that was coming, and she said, if I die, that's why they're going to do it. Claim: the Mormon doctrine of salvation involves not only faith in Christ, but baptism by immersion, obedience to the teaching of the Mormon church, good works, and keeping the commandments of God, which will cleanse away the stain of sin. That's their salvation. It's all of works. It's not just by grace through faith in Christ. Obviously, it's baptism, immersion, obedience, and on to those teachings. Though, of course, this is refuted in so many places. Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness," not our righteousness, which we have done, "but according to his mercy he saved us." Ephesians 2:8-9, "Not of works. By grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast." Romans 6:23, "The gift of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Luke 23, I just mentioned this, "The thief was pardoned by Jesus. He said, Today thou shalt be with me, shalt thou be with me in paradise." And so, again, refuted. In Hebrews chapter 9, 11 all the way through 22, "Christ's blood shed for the remission of sin. It says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once. Christ shed his blood so that I wouldn't have to atone for my own sin. So note, the Mormon belief in the preexistence of the soul in heaven, I already alluded to this, prior to the physical birth is the basis for saying that everyone is a son of God. So you were a son of God before you became a human being. Believing in God, being baptized, doing good works, keeping the commandments, then allows one to continue to be a son of God. By the way, did you remember we read how that they believe that they are from the original Israel, and that Israel, these people migrated across the Atlantic into North America, and the North American Indian is part of that lost tribes of Israel. But you know what the problem with all that is? The same problem that the Jews have. You're not a child of God even if you're a Jew. Because Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. So the idea that being a descendant of Abraham is getting you to heaven is not true. And the idea that you're a son of God before you're saved is not true. We're not all God's children as human beings. We're all God's creation as human beings, but we're not all God's children. And it's a lie of the devil that people think that. Brigham Young taught in John chapter 1, verse 12, and you can look with me in John chapter 1, verse 12. It's a great verse when you're reading it from the King James Bible. John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now let me read it the way Brigham Young taught it. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to continue to be the sons of God. All right? No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you are given the opportunity to become the sons of God, not to continue. Okay? And so then, Romans chapter 9, verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So it's not fleshly birth that gives you salvation. In Galatians 3, says you're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. It is by faith that we are the children of God. It's by faith that we are the children of Abraham in Galatians chapter 3. Then universal salvation. There's a claim here. The Mormon doctrine teaches that none will be lost, thus no eternal suffering in hell. And I mentioned this last week. Let me repeat myself tonight as we read this. Mr. Evans, a Mormon apostle, stated, Mormons believe in the universal salvation that all will be saved, but each in his own order. He said that in Luke magazine back in 1954. The belief is the basis for proxy baptism for the dead. I'll explain proxy baptism in a minute. Celestial marriages, to supposedly benefit relatives and others, to advance them to their level so that they might be together in eternity. And I was saying last week that if Mormonism really doesn't classify very many people as going to hell, then I guess me being a Baptist preacher and believing the Word of God, let's say they're right and I'm wrong, then the worst case is I'll just not go as far up into the third rank of their heaven. But on the other hand, if the Bible's right and they're wrong, there is a hell and they're in big trouble. All right? And so another lie of Satan, Matthew 5:20, Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, ye shall not enter in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 25, not all will be saved. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, righteous into life eternal. Revelation 21, only those who receive him will be saved. It says there at the end of Revelation 21, verse 8, this is the second death. Revelation chapter 20, at the end of Revelation chapter 20, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is the punishment for disobeying and disbelieving God. Now, so we know that hell is real, and Jesus talked about hell more than heaven. It's real, and he mentioned it because he didn't want people to go there. It's prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell is not prepared for human beings. It's prepared for the devil and his angels. However, human beings who want to follow the devil and his angels are going to go there. All right? And that's what's happened. Now, what is this baptism by proxy? There is no salvation by proxy. What does it mean by proxy? Well, they take a verse in the Bible and they misunderstand it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. This can be a little bit difficult to understand if you're just not paying close attention as you read it, but remember the context of 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection. The context of 1 Corinthians 15 is the fact that there will be a resurrection for the people of God, those who believe in Christ. Christ rose and others will rise too. The dead in Christ will rise. And so in the middle of the chapter, in verse 29, there's something interesting. It says this, it's a question. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Why are then they baptized for the dead? And that verse, verse 29, has been twisted. Because when they use it and they say, see, obviously we're supposed to be getting baptized for the dead. But if you'll read that in context and you realize what it's saying, and again, it is written a little bit hard as it translates, but it's not impossible. What it's saying is, if there's no resurrection, then why would we baptize to illustrate it? Because if there is no resurrection, then baptism would look like this. Blah, 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 blah. There's no baptism for the dead if there's no resurrection. You know, why would we get baptized? That's what that verse is saying. Why should we baptize to illustrate the dead if there's no coming up out of the grave? Okay, you're with me on this? Are you following that? That's what that verse is saying. But somehow they took that verse and decided that we need to get baptized for all of our dead relatives. So even today in Utah, there is a huge genealogical bank, a huge genealogical record system that you can go back and find your ancestors from wherever, and you can get baptized until you're a prune. To get baptized for all your dead whatever relatives and aunts and uncles and whoever. You can go back and you're related to John Dillinger, you found out. No doubt Mr. Spear is. And you can get baptized for John Dillinger, Bonnie and Clyde, and everybody else. Look, that's silly. That's not what the Bible's telling us. Trying to save your relatives from the past or bring them up to a new level of heaven. Okay? That's not what it was teaching there. The verse is referring to the fact that baptism pictures both a death and a resurrection. If there's no resurrection, there'd be no baptisms. And that's all that verse is saying. Then the celestial kingdom. And basically they have three heavens. Alright? There's not really much, they hardly say anything about hell at all. Just three heavens. If one accepts the gospel and keeps the various ordinances, the celestial heaven may be attained. In the afterlife, there are three kingdoms, the celestial, the terrestrial, and the telestial. Those who keep the ordinances of the gospel receive the celestial kingdom. The secondary heaven is for those good people whose lives are commendable but who do not accept the Mormon gospel. And then the third kingdom is for those whose lives had lived evil lives and they rejected the gospel according to Joseph Smith. Within each of these kingdoms, eternal progression continues. One can continue to progress within the realm of each, but one can never progress from one kingdom into another, nor for that matter, regress into a lower heaven. Generally speaking, the Mormonism rejects the idea of a place of eternal damnation. There is one passage in Doctrines and Covenants 76, 43 and 44, talking about the sons of perdition that go into eternal damnation. But really, that's hardly anybody, you know. I mean, compared to Matthew 7, where it says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to life, there's just nothing really in the Mormon doctrines that teach a lot of people go to hell. And so that's why I've said before, so if the Bible's right, you're in big trouble. But according to your own religion, if I'm a good guy that never accepts Mormonism, I just don't get to be, you know, I get to the telestial instead of the celestial. But I know that's not true. Now there is no reference in Scripture to man's dwelling in any but the third heaven. And the Bible does mention a third heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now what is the third heaven in the Bible? Well, it's real simple. The first heaven is right here. We're breathing it. It's called the Earth's atmosphere. The birds fly in it, okay? The second heaven would be where the stars and the sun and the moon are, all right? And the third heaven would be what we call harmony God's dwelling place, the home of God. All right, but it's not celestial, telestial, terrestrial, whatever. All right, premortal existence, and that's what we talked about earlier. All people first exist as spirits in the spirit world, born of spirit fathers and mothers. Hymn of Eliza R. Snow, page 15. This state is also called preexistence, or sometimes premortal existence. These spirits in the spirit world wait to be born into a human body, and a lot of people believe that. Have you ever seen the picture of all these little, you know, humans up in the heaven waiting to be born, type of thing? Be careful with that stuff. All right. I don't want to add to the word of God here. In order for these spirits to have access to the celestial kingdom, they must have a body and go through an earthly probation and prove themselves worthy of gaining the kingdom. So, since there's all these spirit beings out there in the universe, but they've got to have a human body in order to prove themselves worthy of going to the celestial kingdom, then you're doing them a favor by having 42 wives, because then you can have 100 kids and you can provide more bodies for all these spirit beings. That was the teaching. That's what they sold them 150 years ago. The reason why you have all these wives is so that you can have a bunch of spirit babies get a body. You're helping them out. All right? So providing bodies for these bodiless spirits became an important work for the faithful Mormon. In other words, heaven and the whole ideal of being a good Mormon is just being constantly pregnant. All right? To some extent, this is why Mormon families are traditionally large, and why the LDS leadership has gone on record opposing birth control and abortion, not because of any other good reason. To give a body home to a homeless spirit is a good deed. Good job. Way to go. You had another body for a spirit to live in. At times, this has also been used as one of the rationales for the practice of polygamy. How to respond to the Latter-day Saints, Edgar Kaiser says, page 18, refuted, there is no reference to our having had existence prior to conception. Just none at all. Genesis 2:7 says, man was created from dust. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Psalm 139, verse 13 through 16, God is the author of our being. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. And so, here we see that Mormonism, of course, there's a lot more to it than what I said tonight. You can read this book and get some more insight. You can watch documentaries if you'd like. I think most of them are probably on the internet nowadays. Ask me if you have any more questions. I would say this. The only reason to really dig into it is if you have a personal friend or loved one that you're trying to witness to and lovingly share the truth with. I don't think it's worth studying just for your own curiosity. I don't think it is. There's a lot of behind-the-scenes garbage in every cult, and this one's no exception. In conclusion, in looking at just some of the doctrines of the Mormon cult, it is clear that they may use terms that are biblical, and they do. I think it's this book here where she says that she was taught as a young lady to recognize the term saved and born again, and to use that, incorporate that into their terminology. But they mean by them that which is contrary to the plain teaching of the Bible. It's not the same thing. Their baptism's not the same. Their salvation's not the same. And you know what else isn't the same? Their Jesus isn't the same. You know what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11? 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4 says that there is another Jesus, another Spirit, another Gospel. They're preaching another Jesus, preaching another Spirit, preaching another Gospel. And it warns us to be aware of those who are using the name Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible, who even uses the same terms, but it's not the same as the Bible. Their extra-biblical claim to revelation with the warning that anyone who does not accept Joseph Smith as a prophet and his writings are inspired as accursed, as inspired, is accursed, if you don't believe that. And it's added evidence that they qualify to be called an anti-Christian cult. And so be aware of another one of these cults. And the next one we'll study is Jehovah's Witnesses. And I like to say Jehovah's False Witnesses, okay? And we'll study that one next. If you have questions about the Mormon Church or anything, please ask. Anyone have a question tonight? Yeah. Well, I think some of them, if they have an honest heart, and they're willing to look at Scripture, there's hope. I mean, there is a few, like the ones I was just telling you about tonight. I apologize for not having the name of the documentary in front of me, but I can get it for you. I might just email it to everybody tonight. But there are, I mean, there's this lady. There's another guy I know, in which, in fact, he's how I got these booklets, was through the man that I know. There are Mormons that have gotten saved, and they are now Bible-believing Christians. So yes, but it requires, like anybody else, it requires a heart that is honest enough to say, what's the final authority? Is the Bible the final authority? And when you compare the Scriptures, which were written, you know, over thousands of years by 40 different authors, and yes, it's obviously God's the real author, and then you compare it with, you know, Joseph Smith making up a bunch of stuff that has no archaeological evidence or anything else, and it's only a couple hundred years old, it becomes obvious. I didn't even tell you, but they believe in holy underwear. And Mitt Romney was asked about holy underwear. He didn't even answer the question. They believe in some weird stuff. They, at one time, believed that black people were cursed, and the bad spirits went into the black people. And somebody said that all changed when they realized black people were pretty good at sports at BYU. All right, so it's racist as well. And of course, back in the 1800s, that was perfectly fine, right? All right, that was no big deal. There's a lot of that that's just garbage. It's wrong. And but they have enough power. They have enough money that they can cover all that. And they always produce wonderful, beautiful videos. Very, you know, good actors. They even recruited James Stewart to act in one of their movies about Christmas. They have used very good actors to portray themselves, and very wholesome and whatever it might be. But it is not wholesome, and there's a lot of garbage behind the scenes. And people who are in it can tell you way more than I can about it, who used to be in it anyway. And but yeah, it's not impossible to witness to them. But I don't think you'll do yourself any good arguing. You just have to give them the truth and then let them chew on it. And, you know, my goal was to hang this on the... And so when I lived in Newcastle years ago, my friend who had out-of-town plates, we just went around the small town of Newcastle, and I just pointed to the door and said, hang one there. And this isn't ugly. This isn't mean or ugly. This is just her testimony and sharing, pleading with them to think. And so we just hung them on all the doors. I don't know who the mayor of Newcastle is now, but at the time I lived there, the mayor was a Mormon. And their kids came to Vacation Bible School. And some other kids came to Vacation Bible School. And I'll never forget, this is 20 years ago, a young lady sat with a young lady in our church and was talking to her about salvation. And I'll give her first name. Her first name was Renee. And she said, I want to get saved, but I don't want my mom and dad to find out. So she led her through the gospel, and she said, well, you have to decide for yourself if you're going to get saved or not. And I think she did. And only God knows for sure, but I think she did trust Christ as her Savior. But she said that. She said, I don't want my mom and dad told me, don't do anything, don't make any decisions or anything like that or whatever. But she said, I want to get saved. And so... there's hope there, you know, and you wonder about those and what can happen. So God's working behind the scenes in some of these situations. Yes, it's wonderful to rescue women who are in a polygamous situation, but that's only temporary. What we really need to rescue them from is eternity. You know, if they're not saved, they need to be saved. And so, yes, we want to see them rescued out of whatever human situation they're in that's bad, but ultimately to see them saved. So that's what this struggle of peace is all about, and the And the videos that Adam and his friends have put together are worth the time watching. All right, anything else? All right, well, let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. Thank you for Scripture. Thank you for the fact that truth doesn't change and doesn't have to be rearranged. Thank you that you're the author of the Word and not a human being. Help us to never just mock people for the silliness, but realize they're just blind to this and they don't know. Help us to be aware of truth versus error, and to be aware that just because something calls itself Christian or claims the name of Jesus doesn't mean it's the same as the Bible. So help us to be kind and compassionate and yet solid in what we believe, and to be ready to give an answer and to share truth and to plant a seed that might grow and produce fruit someday. Help us to reach out to these people as best we can and as they come across our path. We thank you for the opportunity to study your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, young people can stay in here.